Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer, lone and tempest-tossed. No storm can hide that peaceful radiance beaming, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Give me the Bible when my heart is broken, when sin and grief have filled my soul with fear. Give me the precious words by Jesus spoken. Hold a face lamp to show my Savior near.
Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible, only message shining. Teach me the dangers or these realms below.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet,
or the gloom shall brighten,
and a light unto my path of peace can show.
Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Thy word shall guide us in the narrow way.
Give me the Bible.
We want to continue our series dealing with talking about what matters most. And this week, this Sabbath, the message title is What Matters Most, Love or Sheer Madness. And there's a reason the word sheer is spelt the way it is. It's a bit of play on words, and you'll see that and why that is in just a moment. I'm no green thumb, I can tell you that. I have never had any desire, especially when I was young, to get in the garden, to be involved in gardening, let alone planting a vegetable garden, doing anything like that. So it was 1993 that I actually was involved in and planted my first vegetables, my first seeds, and saw those seeds grow up to become plants and got involved in that. And it was in Virginia when I was going through college. And we would be growing all types of vegetables and foods. And in particular, we were growing tomatoes. And of course, you know, we've been around here long enough to know that tomatoes are a little more fatter and juicier than tomatoes. So you'll know the difference. But we were growing tomatoes. And these tomatoes were spectacular, and they would grow. And we were told as students there that these tomato plants needed to be pruned. You need to prune those tomato plants every now and then in between the main stem and these branches coming off the main stem, you'd see these little suckers that would come out. And if you didn't nip those in the bud, those little suckers would grow to become another branch. And all the life-giving sap would go out to some of those little branches as well. And we needed to prune those because we could either grow plenty of small tomatoes or an honest number of ripe, juicy, large, juicy tomatoes. But you couldn't have both. You just couldn't have both. And it works the same way with vines and grapes. Jesus' final words to his disciples the night they walked together toward Gethsemane through that ancient vineyard that had borne fruit for many generations were designed, that conversation he had with his disciples was designed to let his disciples know what God was doing in their lives after he had ascended and gone back to heaven and what truly mattered most to God. And what truly matters most to God, according to the verses we've read in John 15, is that living a life that bears honor and glory to God is what matters most. That's what matters most. And Jesus there in that conversation with his disciples talked about how the heavenly vine dresser God intervenes in our lives when our branch is bare because of sin. He takes that low-lying branch, you remember, with its leaves muddied and mildewed, and essentially that branch has become sick and useless. But he lifts that branch up and he washes off those dirty, mildewed leaves, and then he wraps it around a trellis and ties it up, and then pretty soon that branch is thriving again. And we talked about how that vine, the vine dresser lifts a life of misery from a life of sin that is empty to a life that is bountiful and full. If a life consistently bears no fruit, then God will step in and lovingly, what's the word? Discipline. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And if necessary, painful measures will be used to bring a person to repentance because God's purpose is to clean up our lives, free us from sin, so that we might live the more abundant life that Jesus wants us to live. But there was another group of individuals that Jesus had in mind that particular night. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 15 to that conversation. There was another group of individuals Jesus had in mind that night. What does God do when a branch looks pretty good and it's bearing fruit, but it has room to bear more fruit? When you look into that basket and that basket is filling up, but it's not full, what does God do with a life that looks pretty good, and yet there's more room left for more harvest? So after Jesus had told the disciples how the vine dresser cares for the barren branch, he then went on to explain to them the process for producing more grapes, more fruit in the life, leading to that more abundant life that Jesus plans for us. And so we read in John 15 and verse 1 and then verse 2, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away or he lifts up. And every branch that bears fruit, notice, he does what? He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Perhaps you're beginning to see here a little bit of why we have the word in the title of the sermon, that word shear, spelt the way it is spelled. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So essentially, God's strategy for coaxing a greater harvest out of his branches, out of his followers, out of you and me, is not something that you and I like. It's not something that you and I would prefer. God's plan is to prune, to thin, to reduce, to cut off. That's his plan. And as contradictory as it sounds, the vine dresser's plan for more in our lives is actually less. His plan for more is less. If your life bears some fruit to the honor and glory of God, then God will step in and do some pruning. That's what Jesus is saying here. And he'll do so risking individuals misunderstanding his efforts and also his motives. His purpose for you and for me is to cut away immature commitments and lesser priorities to make room for an even greater abundance for his honor and for his glory. And the disciples knew exactly what Jesus was talking about that night. Vineyards, of course, had been a symbol of God's generous provision for Israel for almost 2,000 years. The disciples knew grapes like an Englishman knows tea. They knew that to get more from the vine, you had to go against the vine's natural tendency. Here's why. Because the grapes have a tendency to grow vigorously. The vine has a tendency to grow vigorously. And as a result, a lot of wood needs to be just cut away each and every year. Grapevines can become so dense that the sun that is needed to produce an abundance, a harvest, that sun cannot reach into that area where the fruit has to form. And I'm reminded of my grandpa's little vine trellis above his garage, and he was not able to tend to them a whole lot. He was unable to do too much, but there they would be growing above the garage. There was a lot of leaves. There was a lot of absolutely nothing there except these small, green, tart beginnings of a grape that never really matured to much of anything else. And when the cousins came over, we'd pick those things and we'd hurl them at each other. Splat! We'd have fun with those little grapes, but because of the overgrowth, there was no production. Left to itself, a grape plant will always favor new growth over more grapes. And so what do you have? You have, from a distance, you have some luxurious growth, but when you come up close, you have an unimpressive achievement. Up close, an underwhelming harvest. And that's why the vine dresser cuts away unnecessary shoots, no matter how vigorous, because a vineyard its only role really is grapes and more grapes. And pruning is the grower's single most important task for ensuring a plentiful harvest. For a Christian, rampant growth for you and me might represent all those preoccupations or maybe those priorities in our lives, while not necessarily wrong, are keeping us from a more significant ministry for God. But without pruning, growing Christians will only live up to a fraction of their potential, the fraction of their potential that God has in store for them. The principle of pruning invites a very interesting question. So here's the question: Are you praying for God's abundant blessings and pleading to make that He will make you more like Jesus? Is that a prayer that you often pray? And if you're praying that prayer that God, that you will bless me so I can be a blessing to others, pleading with God to help you make you more like His Son in character, if your answer is yes, then what you're asking for are the shears. That's what we're asking for. It's kind of like when you're praying for patience. You know what happens, right? Oh, Lord, teach me. Help me. Help me just to have patience. I lost my patience system. Teach me to have patience. I just taught you through that irritating circumstance that you didn't want. But that's how I teach you to have patience. So when we're asking God to help us to become more like Jesus, we're actually asking for the shears. We're asking for the succoteers, the pruning shears, you see. We had a large, ugly shrub that graced the presence of our East Toronto home up there in Canada when we were living there. Kids were really small. And it wasn't symmetrical. And if you know a little bit about me, I have a tendency to like things that are symmetrical. And as a matter of fact, we're setting up last night. Not the night before the Amen Clinic. I was lining up these white posts and I was going to thread some rope through them to prepare them for Sunday morning so people knew where to line up. And as I set them out, I knew I was setting them up straight. And when I turned around and I was setting up, I noticed one was out. And I flipped out. I said, "What's going on? I normally line things up straight." And I went back and I straightened that thing out, and then I kept doing my work. I turned back and it was out again. And then she owned up. Then she owned up that she, and I won't tell you who, Shelby, I won't tell on Shelby. She, while I was not looking, she had pulled that post out and was messing with my OCD. And It was good. It was a lot of fun. Yeah, someone likes that. All right. If you want to mess with the pastor, mess with my OCD. Just make it crooked. Don't hang it up straight. Just a little wonky. So there was this bush. I love you, Shelby. There was this bush. And it wasn't good. It wasn't good looking. And so I decided to get the in Australia, we call them the succoteers. Do you call them succoteers? Little pruning shears? Just little succoteers, and took them out. And I started to work that ugly bush. And I worked that bush, and I worked that bush, and I was stepping back and looking at it. Oh, it's looking so much better. Oh, I've got to bring this in a little bit. Got to bring that in. Got to deal with it up here. Got to deal with it down here. And just working that bush, and just kept on working it to the extent that when I stepped back again for the last time, it looked like just a little sprig in the ground. And I had taken this big bush, and I'd whittled it down to absolutely nothing. It was horrible. I have a problem. Of course, I didn't tell you this when you brought me on as your senior pastor. You said, no, this guy's crazy. I'm not going to. Anyway, I'm dealing with it, you know. I'm dealing with it. Lots of prayer. A wife that looks at me from time to time and said, are you okay, honey? You know. But anyway, there was this beautiful bush that was no longer. It was just a sprig in the ground. I just whittled that thing down. Well, unlike my pruning efforts, a vine dresser is guided by very clear principles when dealing with his vineyard. Not just going to hack away. The vineyard applies his skills in four specific areas. He essentially to remove growth that is dead or dying. That's one of the things he does. To make sure that sunlight can get into this fruit-bearing branch. To increase the size of and the quality of the fruit. And he's also guided by the idea that he wants to encourage new fruit growth and development, you see. And our heavenly vine dresser functions very much the same way. To make more room for that kind of abundance that he's created for, God has to cut away parts of our lives that drain precious time and energy from what's truly important. His plan for pruning isn't careless. It isn't random. He's not just going to hack away at your life like I did to that front yard shrub. I'm learned from my experience. In fact, he works in every life uniquely. As a matter of fact, what may be considered wasteful in my life might not be considered wasteful in yours. He works with us individually, you see. And what does that look like? What does that actually look like? Well, maybe you've got some old classmates that don't have the same values as you, and you spend some time with them, monthly night outs, and maybe at the end of those gatherings you feel a little drained, maybe feel a little empty and out of place. Maybe you need to quit going. Dissatisfaction in some old activity might be God's way of showing you that something in your life is dead or dying. It has to be pruned out. And I want to remind us here this morning that whenever God takes away the old, he always replaces it with something new, something better. He'll always do that. Maybe there's some selfish habit you're engaged in that's messing with some key and important relationships in your life. You know, the marriage relationship, if we don't do away with selfishness, it can create problems. And so are we dealing with selfishness? And does selfishness need to be pruned away in some of those relationships? Maybe it's deciding whether developing a ministry is more important than a perfect 2-hour workout or building a better name in the community. God invites us to set aside more time to increase the size and quality of the fruit in our lives. Maybe it might be giving up your dream retirement of playing golf and traveling to different countries to do something new for God. Something really outside your comfort zone. Because God is always in our lives looking for new fruit. Have you heard the saying, go out on a limb, that's where you find the fruit? If disciplining is about sin, then pruning is about self. If disciplining is about sin, then pruning is about self. In pruning, God asks you and me to let go of things that keep us from his purpose for that abundant life that he's designed for us to give him honor and glory. Pruning essentially is how God changes the picture of our life from a basket that is almost empty to a basket that is starting to fill up. Let's be honest though, pruning is cutting, and cutting hurts. Sounds a lot like being disciplined, doesn't it? And there are a lot of people that misunderstand the difference between disciplining and pruning. And it feels the same. But it isn't. there's a difference. And if we confuse the two, the outcome could become disastrous. Sometimes individuals have looked and looked and searched for perhaps the sin that's bringing this discipline into their life, and they can't find it. There's no relief. They're frustrated. They start doubting God's leading and guiding in their lives. Or maybe God is actually pruning you, and God was, he thought you were, he was pruning you, and you were being disciplined because of some sin in your life and you didn't know. And sin remained. So the irony in all of this is the wrong reaction to pruning can be like a four-lane highway that'll take you out of pruning right back into God's discipline. We need to know the difference. So how do you know the difference? There's some questions we can ask. How do you know the difference? How do you know whether you're being disciplined or pruned? Well, there'll be pain and there'll be discomfort. That doesn't quite clear it up for us, does it? There will be pain and there'll be discomfort. Why is disciplining happening? If disciplining is happening, it's because you're doing something wrong. Why does pruning happen? Because you're doing something right. And what is the level of fruitfulness? Well, if it's about discipline, then it's fruit. If it is about pruning, then it's more fruit. What's the vine dresser's desire? Well, fruit and more fruit. What needs to go with discipline? Sin, right? Sin needs to be gone with discipline. What needs to go with pruning? Self and self-interests. Well, how should you feel when you're being disciplined? How should you feel when you're being disciplined? Frankly, sad and guilty. Well, how should you feel when you're being pruned? Relief and trust. Relief and trust. So what's the right response when you're being disciplined? Repentance, right? That's the ultimate response. Repentance, stop sinning when you're being disciplined. What's the response when you're being pruned? Release. Giving God permission to have his way in your life in key areas he's revealing to you, you see. So when does discipline stop? Well, when we surrender that particular sin, it'll stop at that moment. When does pruning stop? When God's finished. So I'm going to put up on the screen for you some steps that you can keep in mind. And these are things that I've gone through that I'd like to share with you. So first of all, acknowledge that God is trying to get your attention. Whether it's discipline or there's something wrong, God is trying to get your attention. Decide that you're not going to waste this season. Decide you're not going to waste this season. You're going to make sure you know what this thing is. So acknowledge that God is trying to get your attention. Second of all, trust that your loving Heavenly Father will reveal to you whether you're experiencing a season of discipline or whether you're experiencing a season of pruning. You've got to trust Him on that. Loving parents would tell their children why he or she is being corrected. And God will do the same. Believe that he wants you to know. He's trying to get your attention. And then ask God what is happening. Just be specific with him. Ask the Lord what's going on. Lord, are you disciplining me because of sin? Or are you pruning me because you're wanting more growth from me, but something's a distraction right now in my life? Lord, what is it you're trying to, what are you trying to say? And while you're praying, be specific. So if it's an issue about discipline, Lord, if it's an issue of sin, then maybe by such and such a time, maybe in the next 3 days, maybe in a week, you'll be able to make it clear to me. And then if it's not clear by then I'll know it's a pruning season. So maybe be specific with the Lord in that particular way. But if you're being disciplined, God will let you know. It may be something you're reading in the Bible. He'll let you know. Maybe a conversation with a trusted friend. Maybe a phone call from a friend. Maybe a conversation with a pastor or an elder. But God will reveal it to you. You can believe that. Now, if it's a sin problem, what are you supposed to do? Repent. Turn away from that thing. And if it's a pruning issue, then your response is just as vital, right? Ask God to show you what it is he wants you to let go of and to trust him, you see. Trust him enough to completely give it to him. You know, sometimes people don't like the pruning and the disciplining. Christians don't. I certainly haven't, certainly don't always, and some of us are the same way. But just picture with me for just a moment. Joel, he's 25, he's driving out to see his dad. And he's out there with his dad and they're just playing a little basketball in the front yard there where the basketball rim is, and they're shooting hoops for just a little bit. And there's a little opening now in the conversation for Joel to tell his dad, to talk to his dad, the real reason he's come to see his father. And so Joel opens up and he says, "Dad, I didn't understand you for years when I was younger. I didn't know why you had so many rules for me about parties, about TV, about chores, about driving, about money. I didn't understand all of that. I didn't like your expectations. I really didn't enjoy them. And frankly, Dad, I said some terrible things about you and I even said them to your face. But now I see that you were just trying to be a good dad. Just trying to be a good dad. You only wanted what was best for me. You wanted to protect me and help me. You never gave up, neither did you give in. And I came here to apologize for the hurt that I've caused you. I'm sorry." And some of us here need to be like Joel to his father. We might need to come to God and tell God that we've mistrusted him as well. That we weren't confident that what he really had our best interest at heart. We were confused and we misunderstood completely what God was doing. We need to tell him we're sorry, but now we understand and that we accept his plan for us. You know, friends, abundance is a beautiful thing. Abundance is a beautiful thing. The most fruitful and the most joy-filled Christians are the most pruned Christians. Did you know that growers prune their vineyards more intensely as those vines become more mature? It's said that the vine's ability to produce growth increases each year. But without intense pruning, the plant weakens and its crop diminishes. Mature branches must be pruned hard to achieve maximum yields. Pruned hard. So from a mature plant's point of view, there's a considerable more cutting that's in store. But from the grower's perspective, the future holds something far more wonderful. Grapes, more grapes, and much more grapes. So whereas early pruning may be and have to deal with our outward activities and our priorities, mature pruning perhaps deals more with our values and more with our identity. The Bible writers used another term for the word pruning, the test or trial of our faith. When our faith is tested, the testing of our faith. By the time they wrote the epistles, the apostles had learned to see every trial as a chance to perfect their trust in the Lord and to increase their effectiveness for him. That's what they'd learned. Let's go to James chapter 1, just over a few pages, and notice how James puts this in James 1 verses 3 and 4. He just simply says this. He says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking how much? Lacking nothing." That's right. So in pruning, the pruning will intensify as God's shears cut closer to the core of who you are. Of who you are. God isn't just trying to take away. Remember this. God isn't just trying to take away. He's faithfully at work to try to add more room, to make more room for added strength, for productivity, and spiritual power in our lives. These tests of faith have nothing to do with your status as salvation unless during the course of those you choose to distrust Jesus and turn your back on him from abiding a trusting relationship with Jesus. And by the way, neither are these tests on the level of why doesn't God help me find my car keys? Tests of faith, and listen carefully, tests of faith are various trials and hardships that invite us to surrender something of great value to ourselves to God. That we consider of great value to God, perhaps even when we have the right not to. So you feel assaulted and stretched by circumstances during this time, but you're not distant from God. You're tried of him, but you're not judged. Psalm 66, notice what the psalmist said with relation to pruning. Psalm 66 and verses 10 and 12. Notice, the testing of our faith works patience. He says in Psalm 66, verse 10 and 12, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. Verse 12, you have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to what, friends? Rich fulfillment. The purpose and the goal of pruning the testifies so that we will come out, what does it say? We will come out to rich fulfillment. A greater abundance, a greater harvest, you see. You know, I don't know if you've ever realized or recognized, and no doubt you have, that your a test of faith doesn't really test you unless it pushes you beyond your last test. That's a test of faith when you're being pushed beyond your last test. So what do you do when your faith feels like it's under pressure? When it feels like you've reached your limit, that you can't go any further, you've been stretched to the max, what do? I want to just share four key points with you. God doesn't stretch you when a more pleasant method is available to use. But like we talked a few weeks ago, sometimes God has to use some severe measures because we're hard nuts to crack. He's got to get our attention, and sometimes pain is his method to get our attention. Secondly, not every painful experience is the result of pruning. So if you have a child that's strung up on drugs, and we'll pray for that child and pray for you. If you have a major health challenge, not every painful experience is a result of pruning, but we should view every trial as an opportunity to let God work in our life more abundance. Thirdly, the pain of pruning comes now, but the fruit comes later. You don't always see the fruit right away. There might be pain today, but fruit will come later. The quality and quantity of fruit depends, though, upon our submission to the fine dresser. Are we going to let him do the work he wants us to do? And then lastly, no pruning season lasts indefinitely. That's good news. If you think about the Apostle Paul was pruned significantly, and the results of his pruning are still bearing fruit today, aren't they? Certainly they are in the Word of God. So how can we know where God is pruning? How can we know where God is pruning so we can cooperate with him? That's a very important question. And when you remember when you were a child and you hurt yourself and your mum took you up, or dad, whoever it was came near, and what did they ask you? What question did they ask? Where does it hurt? If you're confused about where God is pruning you, you need to ask the same question. Where does it hurt? The discomfort simply says, pay attention here. Here, this is the area right here God is trying to get our attention on. In 1 Samuel 25, we won't turn there. There's a tremendous story, and you probably remember the story very well, how God used a pain test, really, to help David grow in his life, to prepare him for his incredible future as king of Israel. He'd been anointed as king already for years, though it seemed perhaps that God maybe had abandoned him. He was the former giant killer, you remember. He was a national hero. But then he'd been reduced to hiding in caves, escaping the hatred of Saul. And one day, out of hope and near starvation, David instructs his men to politely ask a nearby estate owner named Nabal for food. It was just a simple request. And the Bible records Nabal's response, Who's David? And he refuses the request. Who's David that I should grant him this request? Now that humiliating rejection, you can understand, hit directly at David's sorest point, his pride. Who is David? You didn't hear those chants when I came into Jerusalem? Saul kills his thousands, David his tens of thousands. You didn't hear the story about how I slew Goliath? David? The man who's anointed to be king, David, and it struck him at his pride, not to mention his confidence, not to mention his sense of fairness, and also his identity. It struck him in all those areas. And so what did David, how did he respond? He was mad and he sought to destroy Nabal and his household. But Nabal was married to a fine woman by the name of Abigail. And Abigail hears what's happened. She rushes out to intercept David. She brings a caravan laden with supplies. But the most important gift to David that she brings is an impassioned reminder that his real identity and the security of his future are not in what Nabal said, but are safe in God's hands. That's the greatest gift she brought to David. In effect, Abigail pleads with David to see beyond the pain and instead choose to pass this test of faith. So David recognized his wisdom, and then of course he turned away from his intentions. That crisis, coupled with the terrible years in the desert, was a part of the pruning season necessary to prepare David to become Israel's greatest king. He learned how to submit to authority, how to lead men, how to endure, and how to trust God in trying circumstances. So where does it hurt in your life? Where does it hurt in your life? Tests of faith really, friends, are God's way of helping us put into practice the command, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. This is why God will always prune those things that we seek first, love most, and begrudge giving up. This kind of pruning goes beyond rearranging priorities to the heart of really who defines who we are, the people we love, the possessions we have, our deep sense of personal rights, all of these things. And these, friends, are the areas in which God must rule if we ever hope to bear more fruit for him. He must rule every one of those. The people we love, who are they? Do you think you own them? Are they yours? Those dearest to you, when you surrender them to God, are no longer yours. They're no longer yours. They don't belong to you, although you have the privilege to love and tend them, whether it be a spouse, whether it be family members, whether it be children, grandchildren. They don't belong to you. They're God's. You're right to know why God does what he does. Oftentimes we bang our fists down and say, I demand, Lord, you tell me what's going on right now. I need to know why you're doing what you're doing. If we're surrendering that, our right to know why God is doing what he's doing. How do you tell your child that the thing that they must face will only make them feel better and be better later on? It's hard. As a parent, it's impossible to tell a young child and for them to understand. All we can hope that the child will do as a parent is that they'll trust me as a dad, trust mum as mum, you see. We might not know why and how long, but we can know who. We can know who. How about money and possessions? Is God asking you to be, is he reminding you that what you own doesn't belong to you? Is he asking you to return a faithful tithe? To return a faithful offering you've not been given? You've not been giving it frequently, often, is he asking? Remember, it's not yours, it's on loan, trusted to him. Is he asking you to give up something literally or just in your heart to give it up? And what about the sources of significance in your life? Who was the source of significance for Abraham? It was Isaac, wasn't it? And God asked him to do what with his son? Surrender him. How about Gideon? Gideon's prized possession, the source of his significance was his large army, and God pruned that down all the way to 300 men. What's your source of significance? You know, the Apostle Paul, he wasn't in the vineyard that night with the disciples when Jesus talked to his disciples about pruning, but he was the veteran of pruning. Philippians 3, 5 and 6 says, this is Paul speaking of his previous life, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, as for zeal, as for legalistic righteousness, flawless. But by the end of Paul's life, we see a very rare thing. We see a man who'd been pruned until there was nothing left of self. Nothing. All that made Paul who he was, his job, his possessions, his heritage, his religion had all been pruned away. And he said this, what things were gained to me, these things I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also counted all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them rubbish, that I might gain Christ. Someone's bound to say here today, well, that was Paul. He was a spiritual giant. He could live with serious pruning. Really? Really? If you read on in Philippians 3, verse 15, the Bible writer says, Paul says, all of us who are mature should take a same view as this. Here is the testimony to the goal of pruning, that you will be so surrendered to God that everything you love dearly, including worthy activities and goals, will be let go into God's keeping, everything. The truth is, Christians who experience deep pruning, they don't focus on what's left behind. They don't think about what's being pruned off. They're given to courageous, hope-filled, forward-straining lives. And yes, even prayers like one was penned, "Lord, let me make a difference for you," that is utterly disproportionate to who I am. Man, what a prayer that is. So in closing, remember, in pruning, it's how you respond. It's how you respond. It makes a difference in the world. Will you complain? Will you rebel? Will you compromise? Will you run away? Or will you experience the joy and the comfort and the rest that comes to Christ's disciples who keep their eyes not on the pain, but on the prize? Is that the experience you want? It's the experience I want today. How will you respond to God's pruning in your life?
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. From His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who lift our stand obey. Trust and obey, for there's no
Him today, can't we, friends? Certainly can. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the conversation you had with your disciples those many years ago that are so rich and full of meaning for us today. So far, we've learned about what you do with the branch that's not bearing any fruit. And today, we've spent time thinking about what you do with the branch that's bearing fruit, but has much more room for more fruit. So Lord, we give you permission to keep pruning. We thank you that you're not a careless, reckless pruner. You go gently, you go carefully, with precision and skill. We can trust our lives in your hands. And Lord, today we want to say, whatever that area is that you're working on in our lives, where it hurts, we want to surrender it to you. Recognize who is truly Lord of our lives. We want to surrender it to the vine dresser, the one who knows what's best for our lives. Thank you, Lord, for loving us this much, that you'll work on us even to the extent that you might even risk being misunderstood. But may we leave here remembering and knowing that what you do for us, you do because of love. We thank you. Keep us and bless us. Grow us, Lord, so that we might bear more fruit for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.